service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I'm joined by the full J-Squared contingent. We're glad to have Ms. Hannah back in the screening room. You guys know that she is doing one of, if not the most important job in the world. She is nurturing new life. Praise God. So glad to have Hannah back in the screening room. And I'm joined, as usual, with Mr. Jason Trost to my right, Mr. Jeff Reed to my left. And this is a jam-packed Monday. We have a lot to get to, so I'm going to try to get to it as expeditiously as possible. As many of you, most of you, are making your ways from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, where you're making that transition away from what you do to generate income for your family, and you get down to the business of nation building. Why do I say nation building? Because God has given each of us the capacity to contribute toward the fulfillment of his plan for society by first being engaged in building families and secondarily being engaged in evangelizing and discipling our offspring. That is job number one. Evangelism and the discipleship of the children of Christian parents is not to be outsourced. That's the word I'm going to use from now on. Outsourced to our churches, youth departments, and to our schools. But it is a job of the parents to evangelize and to disciple our own children. But the unfortunate reality is that we have outsourced that job, making demands upon those who God has not, first of all, called to do that job. Secondarily, that he has not graced nor anointed to do so. The grace and the anointing for the most effective discipleship of children born to Christian parents has been given to the parents. And can I add this in for good measure? One of the most effective tools to aid you and discipling your children is how you treat your spouse. We all know more often what's learned, what is imbibed, what is internalized is what's caught as opposed to what's taught. Instead of limiting ourselves to teaching a lesson or teaching a sermon, why don't we become sermons? Become lessons. Let's show little Johnny and little Judy what godly manhood, biblical womanhood looks like by demonstration. Then we combine that demonstration with affirmative teaching and instruction of God's word. This is what we have been empowered to do. The unfortunate reality is that the psychobabble community often knows this better than we do. You go to any mental health professional, and my undergraduate minor is in psychology, most of the conversations with mental health professionals begin with conversations about the patient's relationship with their parents, especially their fathers. Isn't that interesting? It certainly is. So I encourage you, man, don't be named among those who gives their all, pour themselves out outside of your home only to come on and give your family just the leftovers, the also-rans, the lack of consideration. No, I would encourage you to not reverse it, but give 100% of ourselves and what we do to generate incomes outside of our homes, but absolutely give 100% of what God has made you to be in serving our families. If we truly want to see revival in this nation, I believe revival will start with a revival and reformation of our families. Praise God. Now, I'm going to start with John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. One verse. Now, I'm not going to take it out of context, but I want to focus on something very specific. And I am going to use some contemporary examples to drive this point home. Here we go. John 10, verse 10. And let me set this up. Jesus was describing himself as the good shepherd and communicating the characteristics of the good shepherd. And then he pauses for a moment and pivots towards contrasting himself as a good shepherd with the thief. All right. John 10, 10. The Lord says this, the thief comes only, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, why am I emphasizing that? And I've said this before, but I just feel compelled by the Spirit of God to reiterate this today. Our Lord tells us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So the reality is, brothers and sisters, when we see evidence of the thief at work, regardless of the initial presentation of the thief, his objective remains the same. His objective is stealing, killing, and destroying. Even if he comes in a smooth approach, even if he comes in the form of a feel-good story, even if he comes in the form of, man, that sure sounded good. The Bible tells us that the enemy presents himself as an angel of light. So he's not going to show up in full demonic exposure. He's going to attempt to present himself as if it's something palatable. And which I've said many times, and please don't be one of these Christians. I call these the pitchfork and pitchfork red tail and point pitchfork red suit and pointy tail Christians. That you would not be able to recognize the enemy at work unless he came in the form of a red suit with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. When we embrace all manner of demonic presentation all around us. I have a couple of examples. I alluded to one example last week. And again, I want to equip you to be prepared to address certain things. So I'll start this way. There's this book called Rules for Radicals written by Saul Dialinsky, right? I'll read from it. The title of the book is Rules for Radicals. There's a subheading called A Pragmatic Primer for Realistic Radicals. This has become, and I'll show you those who are watching on the video stream, Facebook, or on the Hamilton Corners channel on YouTube. This is the book. It has become the field manual for, just to be honest, regressive political maneuverings. I mean, if you think about the Judge Kavanaugh saga, the stuff you witness comes right out of this book. No lie. Well, I just want to turn you to the dedication page first. I'll start there. where Saul Alinsky writes this in his dedication. This is one of the people that he's dedicating this book to. He says this, lest we forget at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, and who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which? The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer. Saul Alinsky dedicates this book to Lucifer. Now, right off the bat, do you think you want to take advice from a person who dedicates their strategies? And the purpose of the book, he writes in the book, the purpose of the book is a strategy for seizing power and keeping power. Do you think you want to take advice from a person dedicating their book to Lucifer? Well, I'll just let you know, they're two very popularly known people who did just that. One of them is named Barack Hussein Obama. And it's actually written on the back of the book. Barack Hussein Obama studied Saul Alinsky's principles and taught them at the University of Chicago. Hillary Rodham, at the time, now known as Hillary Rodham Clinton, knew Alinsky personally, studied his ways, was a disciple of his, and wrote her master thesis on Saul Alinsky's principles. Mm-hmm. This is all factual. But I want to turn you to this page on page 78, where he says something that's very interesting. Because if you listen to the program last week, I mentioned some of the statements made by Apple CEO Tim Cook, who is a homosexual man. And in a speech that he gave in New York, in an effort to justify his deplatforming people who he disagreed with, but he termed his deplatforming as resisting and fighting against hate and violence, and said to refuse to adhere to morality in the face of the presentations of hate is sinful. And I made the appointment, and he even went on to say that one of the greatest, the most sacred gifts that we have is our judgment. I say, isn't it interesting that the people who previously told us we can talk about morality, we could not judge, judging is evil, right? You don't judge. Now these are the people that are talking about judgment and morality and the big S word, sin. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why. And on page 78 of Rules for Radicals, Saul Alinsky describes some of the characteristics that the community organizer must have. By the way, if you didn't know that, the very term community organizer was coined by Saul Alinsky. The organizer is the one who comes into a peaceful community, agitates dissent, agitates to cause resentment and to divide the populace into as many smaller groups as possible. Has versus have nots. Divide people based on skin color. Divide people based on occupations. Alinsky advised the more groups you can divide a community into, the better. Because groups of people are more easily manipulated when the groups are smaller. This is what he said. Then, after agitating sufficiently, the organizer presents himself as the one with the answer to the ailments of all of the disparate factions. But in order to do that effectively, the organizer must threaten the individualized groups of people. Make the haves feel like the have-nots are going to destroy them. Make the have-nots feel like the haves are going to destroy them. Does anybody remember the 99% versus the 1%? Right out of this book. Let me get to the quote. Page 78. This is what Saul Alinsky advises the organizer to take note of. Before men can act, an issue must be polarized. You hear that? An issue must be polarized. Men will act when they are convinced that their cause is 100% on the side of the angels and that the opposition are 100% on the side of the devil. The organizer knows that there can be no action until issues are polarized to this degree. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because for the longest, you were told by this culture and the spirit of the age that you were unloving if you talked about sin and judgment and morality. It's unloving for you to talk about the righteous standards of God. This whole fear of man ensnared Lauren Daigle just last week. To where she was afraid, and I'll maintain my position, I don't think she does not know. I don't think she's ignorant about the Bible standards on sin concerning homosexuality. I think she just didn't want to say it publicly. And she was afraid of what would happen to her if she did. And I also think she was afraid of offending people she referred to as friends. But they tell you, you can't define sin. You can't discuss sin. You can't describe sin. And now, in a moment where they have sufficiently beaten back the body of Christ away from what they would describe as these hate-filled words, these mean-spirited rhetoric, this ill intention. I say it all the time. Darkness is not an affirmative force, but it reoccupies the space vacated by the light. So now that the church, by and large, is no longer willing to stand firmly on God's word, or at a minimum hide behind God's word, we no longer want to talk about in terms of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We say things like, well, you know, I can't judge. When the Bible tells us clearly to judge, Matthew 7:24, judge with righteous judgment. Just make sure we judge people the same way we judge ourselves. Don't come up with a sliding scale when we talk about us. When we talk about sin, we should start with our own sinfulness. But that doesn't prohibit us from saying, man, that's wicked, right? Well, now that the church is sufficiently backed away from that, guess what happens? The world enters in now to redefine morality. To redefine righteousness. I have a story in my stack today. I hope I get to it. If not, I'll get to it tomorrow. Where the Hollywood producer of the show Glee and the American Horror Story said that he will move to dedicate much of his millions of dollars toward unseating, this is what he said, elected officials who are forcing their moral ether on the American populace. Now, here's the thing. They're doing this saying that you can't impose your morality on me, but they have no problem with imposing their morality on us. But they're recasting their imposition of morality as a fight against hatred and bigotry. I just want you, in the words of K-9, the old Christian rapper, I just want you to know something about your enemy. I just want you to know that you and I must cling to God's word. We must become one with God's word, so much so that our discernment is heightened. So that when the enemy peeks his ugly head, no matter if it comes in the form of a emotional speech by a celebrity, or if it comes in the form of certain movies or music, we recognize that that's the enemy. And John 10:10 tells us when the enemy shows his ugly head, he does it for one primary objective, that is thievery, that is killing, and that is destruction. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to be lulled into this place where we act like we're not truly engaged in a spiritual war. we better know something about our enemy.
Sending Christmas back to school. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Recently, the principal at the Manchester Elementary School in Nebraska sent out a 3-page directive banning all Christmas-related symbols in school. What was allowed included snowflakes, penguins, and gingerbread people. Even a Yeti or Olaf from Frozen was permissible. It seems that she thought Christmas decorations are not inclusive. Some of the things banned in the school were ornaments, Christmas music, Santa, Christmas trees, and even candy canes. Even the color combination red and green was banned. Talk about a blue Christmas. But Liberty Council won't let Grinches get away with stealing Christmas. We promptly sent a demand letter to the school district asking that the ban be overturned. Fortunately, the school acted promptly and did overturn the ban and placed the principal on administrative leave. This year, don't let the Grinches steal your Christmas. For more information, go to lc.org/Christmas.
Hey, want to go shopping later?
Yeah, sure. Where you want to go?
Oh, we can go to JCPenney's, Belk, Target.
Whoa, wait. I was with you until you said Target.
What's wrong with Target?
What's wrong with Target? You mean besides the fact that they have an open door policy that lets men into women's restrooms? That Target?
Wait, what?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, before we go, grab your laptop, go to afa.net, and sign the pledge to boycott Target.
Okay, I'm on it.
Wesley Biblical Seminary, on campus in Jackson, Mississippi, online with live face-to-face video classrooms. Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. Let us provide you with excellence in biblical and theological graduate education. International, nationwide, interdenominational, conservative, biblical. The world is our campus. Wesley Biblical Seminary.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. If a single issue delineates the chasm between the worldview of our two major political parties, socialism may be it. Socialism is a rabidly non-conservative view of public policy. It depends on an ever bigger and more powerful government, which involuntarily transfers wealth from those who have to those who don't. Capitalism prefers a smaller government, which transfers responsibility from government to the individual citizen. It depends upon self-reliance rather than welfare dependency. Capitalists believe in the transfer of wealth just like socialists do, only they believe in individuals giving generously and willingly out of their own resources. It's no surprise that 57% of Democrats view socialism positively, while just 16% of Republicans do. Never forget, the bigger the government, the smaller the citizen.
Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I don't even want to do what I'm about to do, but I gotta do it. Gotta do it. Back on July 10th of this year, and even before that, but that, I highlighted this program because that's one where you can get, you know, a lot in one show. I share with you all who listen to the show, and if you were listening back then, because man, I'm learning more and more people are starting to listen to the program, and it's amazing to me. I still think about, man, I'm just a boy from the Ninth Ward. People want to listen to this show, and it's crazy. By the way, shout out to my Saints, winning the division this weekend. In case you're wondering, I offer you a mild who dat. I'll keep moving. That was for you too, Jason. Who dat? Yes, smooth with it. Who dat? Yes. Back on July 10th, man, after President Trump announced his selection to succeed the retiring Justice Anthony Kennedy, I came on to this program and I said that I was not as excited as many of my friends that I have who are even who are Christians who happen to be conservative politically. And I shared very, very plainly with them in private, and I came and shared some of this with you guys on the radio, that I felt like President Trump bunted when he should have been swinging for the fences. I thought it was a mistake to nominate Brett Kavanaugh when you had Amy Barrett sitting right there. I said at that time, And you can go look up the podcast for the show on July 10th, 2018. And the title of the program is Did President Trump Bunt When He Should Have Been Swinging for the Fences? That's literally what I said. I thought it was a bad move. I thought it was a move that was politically myopic, in that I thought he attempted to go the route that he felt like confirmation was more easily obtained. That certainly turned out not to be the case. I mean, going through all of that, why not go with Amy Barrett? At least we'll be talking about issues, right? The constitutionality of her legal reasoning, right? And so I wasn't as excited about it, especially, and I said this on the program, especially in light of the fact that Republican presidents seem to have this hit and miss penchant among them. Of course.
This is ultimate dodgeball.
That was good, Jason. Of course, you know, we have, you know, President George H.W. Bush, who gave us Justice Clarence Thomas. But we also have President Ronald Reagan. Again, so we have Reagan, who gave us Scalia. But he also gave us Anthony Kennedy. You know, we have, you know, Republican presidents who gave us David Souter. And I said, you know, Democrat presidents never miss. You know, Democrat presidents get a chance to nominate a Supreme Court justice, they go for, you know, former heads of the ACLU who argue for the reduction of the age of consent for sexual activity. You know what that was? The notorious RBG. Was confirmed 97-0. Interesting. Kavanaugh takes the bench. I mean, gets nominated. Lots of conservatives. And this is not here to say I told you so or nothing like that, because I still think it's too early to conclude what type of justice Kavanaugh will be. But we have some early returns coming in, as early as today. And I said there were a litany of issues I laid out. I was concerned about his reasoning in the case that ultimately ended up becoming Obamacare. I was concerned about Justice Kavanaugh's opinion or legal reasoning concerning religious liberty based on the Priest for Life case. I talked about that at length. But I also mentioned a particular case called Garza. The Garza case, which dealt with whether or not any illegal alien had the right to an abortion. And he had some troubling language in his opinion, that not only was he not the most conservative justice nominee potentially on this issue, he wasn't even the most conservative on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals on this issue. And I said, man, I have questions. And I thought that conservatives should have been demanding that some of these questions were answered. At least ask them. So I'm just going to play a brief little bit from July 10th just to reorient you to that. And I encourage you to go back and pull the podcast from July 10th. You get the entire program, because I dealt with this at length on that program. But to give you a snippet of the questions I was asking, if you would, Jason, please play clip number two.
He wrote in the Garza case concerning the illegal immigrant minor's right to an abortion. He said, quote, "The unlawful immigrant minor is assumed to have a right under precedent to an abortion." There were other judges who dissented from the ultimate ruling that allowed for the illegal immigrant minor to get an abortion that were more conservative even on the D.C. circuit on this issue than Kavanaugh. So again, does this mean, in the question that I have, and again, these are just questions to ask, was this a reasoning because Judge Kavanaugh felt constricted by precedent? It certainly weren't the type of constrictions that limited his peers on the Third Circuit. I mean, sorry, on the D.C. Circuit, who also dissented. But it just begs the question.
Now, that was on July 10th. Now, why am I going through all of that? Well, I woke up this morning to some action taken by the United States Supreme Court. Or should I? Well, it's action. Action of the Dikembe Mutombo variety. Saying no, no, no. Because there was an issue following, and I want to give you the backdrop, following the revelations that Planned Parenthood was involved in not only killing children, but they also were involved in an illegal scheme where they harvested their body parts to sell them. I can hardly even say that without getting a tear in my eye. That you were going to harvest the body parts of babies to sell them. And in addition to that, there was some revelation that Planned Parenthood was engaged in some illegal accounting practices. Surprise, surprise. What did I say the enemy comes to do? To steal and kill? Just want to throw that out there. I will refer to the illegal acquisition of funds as stealing. Leave that aside for a moment. Well, two states, the state of Kansas, which is a known pro-life state, as well as my home state of Louisiana, both of them, in response to these revelations, they said, oh, no, that's too much. And the states took action to remove Planned Parenthood from being able to receive state funding under Medicaid. This is what the states did. Well, there was an individual, and ultimately was joined by several other individuals and Planned Parenthood, multiple Planned Parenthood affiliates, filed a lawsuit against the states of Louisiana and Kansas, saying it was illegal for those states to remove Planned Parenthood from funding, because the argument was, and this is the legal issue, was that this particular lady was a Medicaid recipient who relied on Planned Parenthood for certain services. So for the states to defund them, that would impinge upon her ability to get certain treatment. That's the issue I'm not agreeing with, but that's the issue that ultimately was litigated at the state, in the state courts, through the circuit courts of appeal, all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the courts of appeal have addressed these issues. At least six different courts of appeal have addressed this issue across the country, five of them ruling in one way and one of them ruling in a different way. That, in legal parlance, is referred to as a circuit split. Well, you have certain circuits in a circuit. For example, the Fifth Circuit has Louisiana, Mississippi, and Texas in its circuit. And then you have Kansas and some other Midwestern states that are part of the Tenth Circuit, some other circuits. You have a circuit split where one circuit rules that this legal issue should be treated in one way, and another circuit rules that the exact same issue should be treated in a different way. Circuit splits are traditionally known as the tried and true way to get an issue raised before the Supreme Court, because here in the United States of America, we have an investment in consistency in our legal framework across the country. So because of this circuit split, parties involved, respondents in the case, appeal to the Supreme Court to say, hey, SCOTUS, we have different opinions amongst federal courts down here on the circuit level, at the appellate level. We want you to weigh in to settle this issue once and for all amongst these courts. The legal term for that is to grant certiorari. Okay, that means the Supreme Court has agreed to hear a case. Well, much to my disdain, I speak for myself and many others who think that PAN using federal tax dollars to pay for people to kill children is unconscionable. But much to my disdain and others who agree with me, the Supreme Court refused to hear this case, refused to grant certiorari. And the reason why is because in order for a case to be brought before the Supreme Court, the justices on the court, enough of the justices on the court, must agree to even hear the case. So some of the early returns are that Justice Clarence Thomas, Justice Neil Gorsuch, and Justice Samuel Alito all voted to hear this case. But Justice John Roberts, the author of the Obamacare supporting decision, and the newest associate justice to the Supreme Court, Justice Brett Kavanaugh, joined the four other liberal justices on the court, and they refused to hear this case. So the earliest returns so far is that Justice Kavanaugh, along with Roberts and Ginsburg, Sotomayor, Breyer, and more, they all refused to hear the case, prompting a pretty stern dissent from Justice Clarence Thomas, which I want to share some of that with you. I've discussed the issue that was brought before and the circuit split. Justice Thomas said this, quote, because of this court's inaction, patients in different states, even patients with the same health care providers, have different rights to challenge their state's provider decision. The question presented also affects the rights of the states many of which are amici, meaning they filed an amicus brief in the case, requesting our guidance. Justice Thomas goes on to say that the confusion around this issue as to whether or not a citizen can sue a state because of someone being removed from the state's qualified recipients of Medicaid funds or not being included. So the state's action or inaction, whether or not a person can sue for that, they both still hang in the balance, and that the Supreme Court has created this confusion. He says this specifically, quote, "The division in the lower court stems, at least in part, from this court's own lack of clarity on the issue. As one court observed, the disagreement can be explained in part by an evolution in the law. A tactful way of saying this court made a mess of the issue. We have acknowledged as much, explaining that language in our early opinions could be read to suggest that something less than an unambiguously conferred right can give rise to a cause of action. We have fueled this uncertainty by equivocating on whether the standards for implying private rights of action have any bearing on the standards for discerning whether a statute creates a right enforceable by Section 1983. I'm going to go further. Quote, this is Justice Thomas again. I'll make sure I got the time right. Quote, one can hardly blame the 10th Circuit for misunderstanding. We created this confusion. We should clear it up, end quote. Now, if you have such a clear understanding as to how different circuits can be confused on this issue, certainly this would be an issue where the Supreme Court would want to spring an action to correct the misunderstandings, right? Back to Justice Thomas, quoting from his dissenting opinion, quote, so what explains the court's refusal to do its job here? This is going to be a long quote. I want y'all to know right now. So what explains the court's refusal to do its job here? I suspect it has something to do with the fact that some respondents in these cases are named Planned Parenthood, end quote. Justice Thomas said, we know how we respond when we have circuit splits, usually. But what's the issue in this case? I suspect it's because Planned Parenthood is involved. He goes on, quote, that makes the court's decision particularly troubling, as the question presented has nothing to do with abortion. It is true that these particular cases arose after several states alleged that Planned Parenthood affiliates had, among other things, engaged in the illegal sale of fetal organs and fraudulent billing practices, and thus removed Planned Parenthood as a state Medicaid provider. He goes on to say, quote, but these cases are not about abortion rights. They are about private rights of action under the Medicaid Act. Resolving the question presented here would not even affect Planned Parenthood's ability to challenge the state's decisions. It concerns only the rights of individual Medicaid patients to bring their own suits. Let me pause for a moment and explain that. Justice Thomas is rightly saying if the Supreme Court weighs in on this issue, this won't affect Planned Parenthood's ability to still bring a lawsuit to say, hey, the state unlawfully removed us from receiving Medicaid funds. The only issue here is whether a private citizen can tell a state what to do concerning running their Medicaid program through a lawsuit. That's the only issue. Then Justice Thomas lowers the boom right here. Quote, some tenuous connection to a politically fraught issue does not justify abdicating our judicial duty. If anything, neutrally applying the law is all the more important when political issues are in the background. The framers gave us lifetime tenure to promote that independent spirit in the judges, which must be essential to the faithful performance of the court's role as bulwarks of a limited constitution, unaffected by fleeting mischiefs, meaning the political will of the people. He concludes by saying, and this is he's citing that from the Federalist Papers, number 78. He concludes this by saying, quote, we are not to consult popularity, but instead to rely on nothing but the Constitution and the laws. We are responsible for the confusion among the lower courts, and it is our job to fix it. I respectfully dissent from the court's decision to deny certiorari. Now, is this an early indication of Judge Brett Kavanaugh's performance on issues concerning Planned Parenthood? According to Justice Thomas's dissent, the only reason why those who opposed granting certiorari in this case did so was because Planned Parenthood was involved. So was I right to raise those questions about Justice Kavanaugh's position on killing children in the womb? I think I was. And now we as the American people have to wait and see whether or not this is an indication of what we should expect from the newest justice on the Supreme Court.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
2018 was the busiest year ever for 8 Days of Hope.
Steve Tiber.
Over 6,000 volunteers descended to Southeast Houston over a 3-week period during 8 Days of Hope 14, 15, and 16 and helped over 1,000 families rebuild their homes, all in the name of Jesus. Also, Hurricane Florence hit North Carolina. We had volunteers, leaders, and equipment in New Bern, Fayetteville, and Wilmington. And then, of course, Hurricane Michael striking the panhandle of Florida. We were in Panama City Beach for 5 weeks, loving and serving families who had nowhere to turn. 2019 could even be busier as we plan to go back to some of these same communities to be a glimpse of who Jesus is by using the gifts he's given us to bless those who are looking for a glimmer of hope. Go to 8daysofhope.com, submit your email address, and we'll notify you of our plans in 2019.
American Family Association is pleased to partner with 8 Days of Hope, and you can too. Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The PC police over at USA Today published a nasty hit piece on Kyler Murray, the Oklahoma quarterback and Heisman Trophy winner. Just hours after he won the trophy, reporter Scott Gleason published a collection of what he called homophobic anti-gay tweets. Turns out the tweets were written by Kyler when he was 14 or 15 years old. Kyler, who is now 21, apologized, said what he wrote as a teenager does not reflect who he is today. Really, USA Today? Smearing a guy because of something you wrote as a kid? Our public universities are responsible for creating this nonsense. A dangerous new world, folks. A world of perpetually offended snowflakes triggered by a teenager's tweets. And now we live in a nation where your kid's future and life could be destroyed by something he tweeted or Instagrammed as a 14-year-old. And if you don't believe me, folks, just ask Kyler Murray. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Hannah is in the building, so we will be taking calls this segment. So if you'd like to be a part of the program, we invite you to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. If you want to be a part of the program, feel free to jump on in because I'd love to hear from you. And I wanted to get through that with Justice Thomas's dissenting opinion because he's so right. It wasn't even a decision on the merits. It wasn't even a decision that affected abortion rights at all. It was a question as to whether or not states could function with their state sovereignty to determine who, what, when, where, why, and how qualifies to participate in the state's role of determining who qualifies to receive state funds under Medicaid. The Medicaid law is a federal law, but the states have the wherewithal to decide who is a quote-unquote qualified provider under Medicaid. So that was the issue before the court. It wouldn't have meant a commitment to vote a certain way after hearing the case on its merits. And so now, I think Justice Thomas is right, because the respondents included Planned Parenthood, now you have the Supreme Court saying we're perfectly content to have different conclusions among different states. In one set of states, the law is this. In another set of states, the law is something completely different. I got to tell you, folks, I'm deeply disappointed. You know, I can't help but think, man, is this another Anthony Kennedy? I can't help but think, is this another David Souter? It's always when Republicans nominate Supreme Court picks that we get this foolishness. And I also think that President Trump's refusal to nominate Amy Coney Barrett caused him, or I'd say this, contributed to a loss of the potential of expanding a Republican majority in the Senate, because I believe you would have forced the senators to stand on their opposition to Amy Coney Barrett, who in this era of identity politics is a woman, who is not only a woman, but a woman who's adopted children from Haiti. I mean, what are you going to assail her on? Roe versus Wade? That's it? And then the president would have been able to immediately turn around and say, if the Senate refuses to confirm Amy Barrett, what was one of the primary issues that led to President Trump's victory in 2016, as well as a host of Republican legislators? It was the courts. It was the ability to nominate Justice Gorsuch. So you had an opportunity in the midterms to replay your win in 2016. Because if the Senate would have objected to Amy Barrett, the president could have made it a campaign issue for the midterms. And then with the new Senate, renominate Amy Barrett with senators, many of whom were newly elected. I think it could have added some momentum even in the midterms on the House side, but didn't do that. And I know that's Monday morning quarterbacking, but I said it then. And this is, again, I hope that this is not an indication of what we can expect from Brett Kavanaugh. But I got to tell you, it doesn't give me a great boost of confidence that on his first opportunity, and this was a layup, folks. This wasn't even a three-point shot. This was a layup. To say, man, we have a circuit split going on here. We have to at least come to some unanimous understanding one way or another in our nation concerning these issues. We can't have people in Kansas thinking the law is one thing and people in Louisiana thinking something else. And both of them be right. Not in these United States of America. Come on, man. Can I just be candid? I'm tired of these people that kill babies punking everybody around our country. You murdering people, then you're going to stomp all over us and say, yeah, that's right, and y'all ain't doing nothing about it. I'm tired of that. How can we consider ourselves to be a civilized society when we have 60 million babies, 50 plus, nearly 60 million babies we kill over and over and over again, and for no reason other than the fact for convenience? That's diabolical, man. Diabolical. So much is happening. We talked about France. France is on fire still. And not only is France, but France's revolution. And I'll tell you why I'm saying it that way. Spreading to more of Europe. You had over 150,000 people protesting in France wearing the yellow vests. You had about 20,000 some odd people. In the Netherlands, you had thousands of people. In the UK. In France, you had 1,000 people arrested after they dispatched 90,000 police officers plus National Guardsmen. And why are they making all of this ruckus? Originally, they said it was because Emmanuel Macron imposed the gas tax. Well, guess what? The gas tax is no longer on the table. So why are they kicking up dust? I said before, and I'll say it again, in 1968, France almost became a communist nation. I believe the communist revolutionaries in Europe are seizing on this as an opportunity to finish the job they think they started in 1968. Because you have all kind of groups now coming to say, we want our money from the government. Like I told you, the farmers said, nah, we want some. And the truck drivers, nah, we want some. It's spiraling out of control. And before we talk too condescendingly, before we think that what's happening in Europe won't affect us, guess what? There are people in our same country who have the same opinion. Last thing I'll say, then I'll get to the phone lines. Some good news before I get to the phone lines. I thought this was great. Tyler Perry, and I'll play a little audio from that. I don't like his work. He's a writer, producer, actor, and a whole host of things. His claim to fame was putting on a dress calling himself Madea. Pardon me, but I don't think men wearing dresses getting famous is a good idea. And you're famous for wearing a dress. I don't think that's a good idea. You know, I remember when I was in college and I knew people that were laughing at this stuff. I say, I don't find this funny at all. Not at all. Because we're laughing our way to normalizing insanity. This was before the transgender movement was even afoot. And I remember people calling me, hey, you're just a stick in the mud. I'm like, man, listen. How did I start the program off? Satan is not going to present himself as the full demonic evidence of Satan. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to come in a dress talking about, hello. I'm not calling Tyler Perry the devil, but I will say that Satan has no problem using people to accomplish his agenda. And I had some people say, well, how do you know that's not God? Man, look how successful he is. I said, oh, Lord. I said, listen, Satan wants you incarcerated, whether it's a prison of poverty or a prison of wealth. It's still a prison. Wealth is one of the biggest ways that people insulate themselves from God's conviction. Because they think, surely nothing can be wrong with me. Look how well I'm doing. What was one of the ways Satan tempted Jesus? Took him on the mountaintop to show him what? Kingdoms of the earth. Come on, man. We got to have more discernment than that, than to say, well, God must be blessing him. But putting that aside for the moment, I think this was a good thing that he did. Yeah, that's another thing. All these men, these athletes carrying purses. Listen, I don't care how much money you spend on it. It's a purse. Same thing with the skinny pants. It's skinny pants. Don't get me on the skinny pants again. That I'm just saying, people want to know why I object to these things. I object to the feminization of men and the masculinization of women. That's a problem. Lord, help us today. Anyway, in the approach to Christmas, I'll play this audio, then I'm going to get to the phone lines. Tyler Perry did something that was very generous. Well, he announced on Twitter, after saying he wanted to keep this anonymous, and I'll give it the benefit of the doubt. I hope he wanted to keep it anonymous. But he shared a video on Twitter describing something he did for the Christmas season. This is what he did. Play clip number 3, please.
So I was trying to do this anonymously, but due to some circumstances, y'all know how nothing stays secret these days. So I just wanted to go ahead and tell you, if you have a layaway at the Walmart at 844 Cleveland Avenue in East Point, Georgia, in Atlanta, or if you have a layaway at the Walmart at 7001 Concourse Parkway in Douglasville, Georgia, if you have a layaway at either place, and it was in there as of 9:30 this morning, it was already in layaway before 9:30 this morning, I have paid for all of your layaways for Christmas. So Merry Christmas to everybody. You got to go into the Walmart, get your layaway, pay a penny, one penny, and you get your layaway. I know it's hard times. A lot of people are struggling. And I'm just really, really grateful to be able to be in a position to do this. So God bless you. Go get your stuff. Merry Christmas.
Now, I thought that was a great gesture. And Tyler Perry's generosity has infected other wealthy people in celebrity class. Kid Rock, the rock musician, was inspired by Tyler Perry, who found a local Walmart in his area and paid off all of the layaways in his area. Glenn Beck found a Walmart in his area and did the exact same thing. So I thought that was a very good thing and an encouraging thing to show that not all is lost, but the body of Christ has to get engaged, man. We have to get engaged. We have to be a part of being salt and light in the land where God has placed us. So I don't like your movies, but kudos to Tyler Perry for being generous with the wealth he has amassed. And with that, to the phone lines we go. We'll start in the great state of Texas, where Clint is on the line. Clint, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. It is a pleasure and truly an honor to speak to you, sir. I love all that you do. Thank you. I'll try to make this quick. I have a two-part question. First, I want to make sure I understood what you said earlier, because it's something I didn't know before. Mm-hmm. And then second, I'll move on to the actual question. Did I understand you, sir, when you said that in order to look at a case for the Supreme Court, they have to vote on that first, essentially, to get legislation overturned? The American people has to get through two votes?
Yep, you're absolutely right. The Supreme Court has to grant certiorari to hear a case. The Constitution defines very rare occasions where cases can be originated in the Supreme Court, normally the things of national import and things of that nature, or discrepancies between the division of separation of powers. But for cases to make their way through the system up to the Supreme Court, the justices have to grant certiorari, which means they have to agree to even hear the case. They have to have enough justices to agree to hear the case. That's absolutely right.
That's a miracle stuff gets overturned at all. God bless.
Yes.
So the question I'm the comment I'm having about Kavanaugh is truly like you said, is disturbing. I want to have faith in Mr. Kavanaugh. I mean, obviously, he's a very, very decent man. Nobody's perfect. But he had his very decent name dragged through the mud as far as it could take, and I'm hoping that he has just been a little scared since he's still fresh. Maybe he is just lying low and doesn't want to dig in the trenches too deep since he's just gotten out of that fire hole from his confirmation. I'm daring to have faith in him, but... you know, as you've heard and as everybody knows, the most harrowing thing is, you know, for evil to triumph, good men just do nothing. That's what he did.
You hit the nail on the head, Clint. You're absolutely right. And I think there are many people around the country that are in the same position. They're saying, what? Are you serious? And again, this is early, but I have to tell you, that was a gut punch for me to wake up this morning to that news. And deeply disappointed, I have to tell you. I'm deeply disappointed. We're going to stay in the great state of Texas where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, hallelujah. Hey, but got through, and I wanted to thank you very much. I'll be quick. Wanted to throw this out there so the listeners are aware, but the Methodist Church has a vote coming up here. I believe it's in, I want to say February, maybe it's January.
It's February.
February. The conference they're calling it. And they have three plans that they're posing, a traditional plan and the two other plans that are nowhere near biblical. And the one that you can pretty much go to the website, and they've already pretty much determined what they're going to vote. It's called the One Church Plan, and it's where homosexuals are going to be allowed to be ordained, married, and things like that. And it's terrible. And I'm probably going to wind up trying to anyhow tell as many people about it, but they're not even talking about the churches. It's absolutely ridiculous, and I just want to make sure that y'all start talking about that to get the message out, because they're not talking about it at the church, I can promise you.
Thank you, Steve, for that comment. I have discussed that before, and I am aware of that, and Steve is absolutely right. And what's happening, that you have pro-LGBT forces in America that are attempting to force the United Methodist denomination to embrace homosexuality, where you have the African United Methodist churches, where the United Methodist Church is thriving, holding the United Methodist denomination to biblical fidelity. So and that vote is coming up in February. So thank you very much for your call and your comments, Steve. We'll go next to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. And let me say this. I'll probably talk more about the United Methodist situation in the near future. So you definitely want to stay tuned, Steve, for that, because that's just coming. But Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Right. Thank you for taking my call. Be quick. I know you're getting low on time. I do remember you raising the red flag, and it seems like the Democrats always hit on theirs, and Republicans are 50-50 with Roberts and Kennedy. We
yep.
seem to miss a lot of our picks. And I think one other thing that I think was Levin or Rush raised the flag that Kavanaugh voted the same as Merrick Garland voted 93% of the time. And, of course, Merrick Garland was the liberal Democrat's choice. So if we've got a so-called conservative that's voting the same as a liberal 93% of the time, that's just not that big a differentiation. So I'll listen to your comments off there. Thank you.
Joe, you're right. You're right. And again, I thought there was questions. And this is why, folks, let me say it this way. And some people may not like this, but this is just a fact. If you are standing on God's word and you find yourself alone standing on God's word, stand nevertheless. Stand nevertheless. The less. I know it, and God knows it. It's not comfortable swimming upstream. You know, it's not comfortable going against the tide, even amongst your friends, you know. But if God has called you, God has called you. You know, Athanasius, one of the church fathers who fought for the deity of Jesus Christ, said, even if the world is against me, I'm standing on the Lord's side. We should do this.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast are those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.